So today we're reading from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is the story of Philip, if you'd like to turn there in your copy of the scriptures, if you have them. If not, feel free to listen. This is the story of Philip and the disappearing, reappearing man. And so, hear the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers was silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and Philip and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, don't just sit there, do something. Can't you imagine Philip saying this? This is Philip, man of action, always going, always moving, always doing something. We're going to see that Philip was a decisive man. He was an action-oriented man. And it was an action-oriented toward the good news of Jesus Christ, toward the good news of reaching out to someone who was asking some fantastic questions. As I've organized this message, this passage, into three parts, and very, again, like Philip, very action-oriented. Listen up and follow me. Get up and go. Speak up and disappear. And we're going to see today that God's kingdom comes in amazing ways when His people delight themselves in Him and obey His commands. God's kingdom comes in amazing ways when His people delight themselves in Him and obey His commands. Well, first off, who is this guy Philip? Who is Philip? Well, he's an apostle. Okay, he's an apostle. Got it. And if you look in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's always listed as apostle number 5. You know, of course, Peter, he's over here. He was always... the most prominent, because he's always speaking, you know, he's always talking for everybody and in charge. And Peter's always first. And of course, Judas is over here. He's always last because, well, he betrayed Jesus. Should be last. Yeah, in terms of prominence, Philip's kind of middle of the road. He's not the most prominent, certainly not the least. But he's somewhere in the middle. And he's the one in the upper room and during the Last Supper who said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus said, "Philip, don't you know me by now?" That was Philip. And Going back even further than that, if you can remember when Jesus was calling all of the disciples, Philip, he was always moving. Even Jesus had to track him down. Of course, he knew where he was, but he was moving, so he had to track him down. He found Philip and said, "Come and follow me." Philip didn't argue a bit. He said, "Yeah, okay, I'm there. Done. Let me go get my friend Nathaniel." Remember Nathaniel? Remember what he said? Snide remark, smart aleck. "Oh, can anything good come from Nazareth, that redneck town?" Philip wasn't the one to be cowed by somebody who's being all cynical and salty. He said, "You know what? Come and see for yourself, smart guy." Nathaniel saw. Nathaniel came. Nathaniel saw. Nathaniel believed. This was what Philip did. He was a man of action. He was a man reaching out all the time. Now, fast forward in time to the Gospels and the beginning of Acts. So we have the time that is between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost. All right, Jesus has already gone up to heaven. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. What was Philip doing? He was praying along with all the other disciples and apostles. They were praying in that same upper room, praying because Jesus had said, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit." They were waiting. They were praying. They were praying. And you're thinking, "Oh man, here's another sermon on prayer. Okay, get ready for the guilt." No, this is not a sermon on guilt. It's not a sermon on how bad your prayer life or how bad my prayer life is. We'll just get all that out of the way right now. This sermon is not about making you feel guilty in your prayer life. That's not the purpose. I have a different question. My question for you is, what is the true core desire of your heart? What do you really, really want? What's the core desire of your heart? Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." In other words, if you have the same desires as God has, if you have the same core wants as God has, of course He's going to say yes to your requests. Yes. So what is the desire of your heart? What's the desire of your heart for this church? For our nation? What's the desire of your heart, young people, and, well, of people of all ages, for your parents, if they're still alive? What's your desire for your children, for your grandchildren? What's your desire for your job, for your school, for your finances? What's the desire of your heart? What would you love to see God doing in our time right now? What would you love to see God do in the next generation, in the generation after that, in 100 years, in 200 years, if the Lord does not come back before then? Why not? Why not pray for people 200 years from now? People were praying for you. Did you know that? Yes. What is the desire of your heart? Because He wants to give you the desire of your heart. I'm sure you've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preacher, amazing preacher, called the Prince of Preachers. In 1800s, he was the minister in London of the London Tabernacle. The London Tabernacle congregation, downtown London, and massive church. There wasn't a church that was anywhere close to it in terms of numbers. And young ministers would come and visit him, and he would take them, of course, a tour of the London Tabernacle and the building. And they would ask him, "Pastor, Pastor Spurgeon, what is your secret to your ministry? What makes it so successful?" He said, "Hold on, come with me." Went to a plain old room in a plain old building on that campus and opened the door. And in that room were over 100 people praying. Praying. What was the secret of that ministry? He said, "This is the secret of my ministry. This is it." The secret to any ministry is prayer. The secret to any life lived well before God is prayer. What is the desire of your heart? He wants to hear it. He loves to hear it. He will not. Is God going to do what God's going to do? Of course He is. We believe in God's providence. We believe that His will shall be done. Cool. We believe that. But He involves you in doing exactly that. He involves me, of all people, in doing His will. Yes, you get to be involved in the eternal things of other people's lives. That's what is involved in prayer. That's what Philip was doing. God's kingdom comes in amazing ways when His people delight themselves in Him and obey His commands. That's what it was for Philip to listen up and follow Jesus. Now he says, "Get up and go. Get up and go." This is the same thing, oddly enough, that God told, you remember, God with the big fish, Jonah? He told him that too. Go preach to the Ninevites, those really nasty people that were killing people and torturing the Jews. Literally doing horrible things. Go preach to them. He said, not a chance. I'm going the opposite way. Philip didn't say that. Get up and go. Must have got up and went. He got up. He went. He didn't know where he was going. He just said, okay, this road. Got it. Holy Spirit. I'm walking. I got no water with me, but I'm walking in the desert. Cool. I'm walking. And a desert road alone. And he obeys the Holy Spirit. And God gives us a command to get up and go too, doesn't He? God's word tells us what we're supposed to do, of course. And the one word that keeps us from doing it is not no. It's tomorrow. Yeah, the biggest temptation is not just to disobey. The biggest temptation is, oh, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Because does tomorrow really ever come? No, I would argue it doesn't. The decision to obey and the action of obedience must come at the same time. A decision to obey is empty unless it is followed with action. We need to get up and go. And one thing that God warns us against multiple times in His Word is putting off, turning to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For He says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the time of salvation." God is calling you to get up and go. Go to Jesus, even for the first time. I don't ever want to assume in a group like this that there's not somebody out there who doesn't know Jesus. Do you need to come to Christ for the first time? If you do, today is the day. Don't wait. Tell Him. Tell Him that you're a sinner. He knows you're a sinner. Confess it to Him. Confess that He is your Lord. Confess that you want to be His child, that you want to be His servant. And be with Him forever. Confess this to Him. He will give you forgiveness. To those who already know Jesus, this is for us too. Get up and go to Him again and again and again, day after day. Go to Him for the courage that you lack. Go to Him for the peace that you lack. Go to Him for the grace for you to forgive someone in your past. Go to Him. Every day we need to get up and go to Christ to say, Lord, I still need you to be my Savior today. Maybe you need to get up and go and do something that you know you should have done months ago or years ago. I don't know. That's between you and God. Now, don't worry. God is probably not going to do something to you or to me like he did to Philip, making you disappear here and reappear in Austin or Salado. Okay? He's probably not going to do that because he knows that you and I would kind of freak out if we did that. Philip was a different sort of guy. He could take that because God built him to do exactly that. God built into Philip the thing that he required of him. And that's what God does, doesn't he? Whatever God requires of you, he gives to you. Whatever God requires of you, if he says you must, he says, here it is. Whatever God requires of us, he gives us. God's kingdom comes in amazing ways when his people delight themselves in him and obey his commands. This was listen up and follow up. This was get up and go for Philip. And now speak up and disappear. And so in this section, I'm a terrible painter. I'm a terrible visual artist. I can do music, but I don't do drawing, painting very well. But I'm going to try to paint you a picture with words here. There are three pictures from Isaiah. And this first one from Isaiah, is, you can see in today's passage, verses 32 to 35. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This is from Isaiah 53. The suffering servant. This is the picture that is being painted. The suffering servant. The bloodied, unrecognizable, broken Messiah on the cross. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading about. This is a picture of someone who is innocent being punished in the place of someone who is guilty. The Ethiopian eunuch had to hear from Philip, "You should have been on that cross, Mr. Minister of Finance." But Jesus didn't want that to happen. He took your place. He was your substitute. He went there so that you would never have to. So that you could have forgiveness. Jesus took that punishment that belonged to this high official from Ethiopia. It literally reads, Philip was good newsing this Ethiopian eunuch. He was good newsing. He was giving him the good news. He was telling him. The good news was just pouring out of Philip. And the good news is that God loves us so much that he does not want us to die forever. He would rather have his son die, his son suffer, and take that punishment for us. Who can we tell the good news this week? Who can we tell? Who do we know that needs to hear the good news? Who needs to hear? Who in our lives needs to hear? The Lord is a Lord of love and of mercy. Who needs to hear that? Is it someone in your house? Is it someone that you can make a phone call to? Is it someone in your work or your school? Who can hear that? It can be an unbeliever. And it can be a believer. Did you know this? That you don't ever outgrow your need to hear about Jesus' love. You don't ever outgrow the need to hear about him and his forgiveness. That was the first picture. Second picture is from Isaiah 55. You read it in, this is in verse 36 through 38 of our passage. In the Acts passage it says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Picture that in your mind. These two men going down into the water. And as you're picturing that, listen to this from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat without money and without price. Here is a man in charge of all the money, but not one red cent, or not all of those red cents that he was in charge of, could buy one single minute of peace, not in his heart, certainly not peace with God. It was free. It had to be free for the taking. This man was thirsty to know the God who knew him. He had a desire to know God and to be satisfied with the truth of God's word. This high official from another nation had been confronted with the hard truth of his own sin, and he was ready to repent right then and there. Come to the waters, Mr. Finance. The eunuch spotted a river beside the pond, or a river or a pond beside the road, asked Philip to baptize him. Done. That's the kind of decisiveness, that's the kind of action that Philip liked. It's the kind of action and decisiveness that God likes too. He was thirsty. Are you thirsty today? This is a beautiful picture of his baptism. It was the only thing that would quench this man's thirst. Here's another question for you. Do you find comfort in your baptism? Do you find comfort in your baptism? You may say, Pastor, I was baptized as a baby. I don't remember my baptism. You know? And you know what? That's okay. Because on your spiritual left hand, you have a ring. You have an engagement ring. And that engagement ring is called your baptism. And so you can say, I'm a baptized man. I'm a baptized woman. When Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, where do you look? Look up and see him there who made an end of all your sin and said, you are mine. And that is exactly what he told you when baptism was conferred upon you. It was something that you were brought to. It's not that you came, not primarily that you came to baptism, but you were brought. This was done for you. This was done so that you would be marked forever. Do you have discouragement sometimes? I'm a baptized man. You can't discourage me. Sometimes I get discouraged too. I'm a baptized woman. This is what God is intending for you, for your baptism. Remember. Finally, the third picture is from Isaiah 56. And you see this in 39, verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is a parallel to Isaiah 56. Listen to the parallels here. For thus says the Lord, To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give to them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Here is a foreigner and a eunuch who is joining himself to the Lord. Have you joined yourself to the Lord? Foreigner? I'm a foreigner. You're a foreigner. You were once far off. But if you know Christ, he has brought you near. just like he took that Ethiopian eunuch, that foreigner that was so far off, he brought him near. In this series of events, he brought him to himself. He brought him to grace. This man, this man, such an example of damaged goods. This man's reproductive organs were either cut or damaged, or in some way he was made a eunuch or he's born a eunuch. We don't know. It doesn't matter. Fact was, he was damaged goods, and as damaged goods, he was not allowed where the other men were allowed in the temple. He was an outcast. He had to stay in the outer courts. No longer. He could go into the true Holy of Holies. He could go into the place, into the most intimate place, into the throne room of God. And he didn't know that before, because he came to the waters. He came to Christ. Do you feel like damaged goods? Do you feel like damaged goods today? Do you feel like an outsider? He's here to tell you, you have a place to belong. You have a place. That place is with Christ. God's kingdom comes in amazing ways when his people delight themselves in him and obey his commands. And today we've seen that this apostle Philip, this man of action, that he has done, what a ministry. What a ministry. We've looked at his ministry in three parts. Listen up and follow me. Get up and go. Speak up and disappear. Philip took action to give the good news of Christ to a foreigner. Will we delight ourselves in the Lord this week? Will we take action to obey his commands? Will we take joy in him as he says, I take joy in you? We will see his kingdom come in amazing ways when we do. Let's pray.